Here we are. We're all gathered together here for one purpose and for one reason. And it is for the purpose of honoring God, of honoring our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We didn't come here this morning because it was just, I hope not, just the thing to do. I like to think we came here this morning because we had an intention. We had something we wanted to do this morning specifically and purposely. We wanted to come this morning to worship together our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like if we could all kneel together and have a prayer together before we go further. Here we are, Lord. You promised that where two or three are gathered together, there you would be in the midst of them, and that's us this morning. And so we not only pray you would be here, but welcome you here. And we want to listen to what you have to say to us. We want to feel your presence. We want to know that your hand of blessing, your sanction is upon us. We want to know, Father, that there is a we can meet here this morning knowing that you are here in our midst and pleased to be here. You told us you would be, and now here we are. And we thank you that you're here. We want to feel your presence. We gladly and willingly humble ourselves before you and say, Lord, whatever you have to say to us, we want to hear. We want to open our hearts and our minds to listen and be taught and be changed. Thank you, Father, for the peacefulness of the hour here. There are many in this world who don't have this, and that's okay. We can't change that necessarily, but we're thankful for what we have. And pray for those who don't have it, that they would find that rest that they can find in you. So be with us this morning, Father, as we contemplate a few things. Give us wisdom to speak and ability to hear and ability to comprehend what you might be saying to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to talk about this morning. I'm going to call it the journey of life. The journey of life. This is a journey that every one of us will take, especially those of us here in this room. There's two things about this journey that is important, and that's the end. There's going to be some, I hope not in this room, but there are some that are going to take a journey that's going to have a sad end. And I'd like to think that all of us in this room will take a journey that will have a happy end. If eternity is an end, if there's any end in eternity. Certainly the end of this life as we know it here. There's a first stage here that we're going to go through. We all go through this first stage. And that includes everyone, not just in this room, but includes everyone. There is a stage everyone goes through. And that stage is a stage of innocence. That's a stage that everybody that's born goes through. Jesus Christ will be relevant in every stage of this journey. He will be the difference. That's what I mean by relevance. This first stage of innocence is a matter of, there have been no battles fought. There have been no battles won. You don't have a battle. When you're born, we're born into this stage. We don't have a battle. Little babies, young children, I don't know how old, they go through a stage, we all go through a stage where we are innocent. Jesus says, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. That says to me that these little children, small as they are, in their stage of innocence, they're with God. They're safe. It's okay. They don't have a choice to make because they don't know to make a choice. They don't have any way to make a choice. They don't know what's right and wrong. They just simply are innocent. That's the start of our journey. The stage of innocence. All of us are in that journey. All of us start there. We don't stay there very long, though. We move into what we call the age of accountability. We move from the stage of innocence where we have no concern about their soul's eternal destiny. They've not committed any crime. They've not committed any offense. They've done no sin. They're free from all moral wrong. In fact, that's what your dictionary says. It says, not guilty of crime or offense, free from moral wrong. There is nothing imputed to us, nothing chargeable to us. In other words, we say when we're in that stage, they are free from sin. We are pure. We are totally naive. Guiltless when we're in that stage. That's the stage of innocence. In Ezekiel, he says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. But when we read the rest of that verse, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We all know this. But it's a part of our journey we all go through. But that brings us to the next word, the next stage of life I'd like to talk about. That is a stage here of condemnation. The meaning of this word, according to the dictionary, says the act of declaring something evil, guilty of the death sentence. This is the state of our soul before the God of heaven when we realize the truth of our sinful nature but choose to ignore it. We're in a state of condemnation. We realize what's true and what's right, but we choose to ignore it. Many of us have been there. Probably all of us have been there. I guess I say we all have all been there. Maybe some of you, when you realized that you didn't ignore it and you reacted right away. Probably most of us, we had to fight a little bit. We had our flesh to deal with. We had questions and we had things that we just didn't want to give up. We wanted to hold on to those things and we just simply were not willing to give ourselves utterly and totally to the next stage. We'll talk about that in a bit. Romans, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. There is no one righteous. There are some other words we could use to talk about this word, to explain this word of condemnation, some synonyms. We could use not saved. We could use the word lost. We might even use the words going to hell. That's awful coarse and crude in a way. But maybe that's the way it is. When we are in this state of condemnation, when we think about that person, we would think about him as having no victory, in defeat. When we think about that, especially, I've had this experience recently, and probably you have too. Maybe you haven't, I don't know. Where you hear about something somebody did or some place or some situation, you just feel sad. Oh. The person's in this state of condemnation, and they just simply stay there. That you just feel sad. When we're in the state of innocence, back up just a little bit, we're in the state of innocence. In some sense of the word, we are in Christ. Now, Christ is not really in us, but at the same time, we're in Christ. We're innocent. When we come to this stage or this stage of life in that condemnation stage, then we are without Christ. Romans, he says, breaking into the verse, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If I have not been moved out of this stage of condemnation, I am without hope. I am without Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned on Christ, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Everyone in this room, I don't know what to do with some of those who know nothing and have heard nothing. I'll let that with God, and maybe there's reasons, maybe we can make determinations, but I'll let that go. Right here in this room, everyone who can hear me, and you know this, I know you know this, you're in a state that before you were at one place at that point, you were condemned already. You didn't even do anything wrong. But you reached a point where you recognize, well, you did something wrong in that you haven't accepted Jesus Christ. But you recognize, I am at a place where if I die tonight, I'll go to hell. That is a state of condemnation. Because we are without Christ. In fact, there may not even be any huge sin in your life. Maybe you haven't committed any huge sin that you need to repent of, and you see it and you know you did it and all those kind of things. But just a simple fact that you have recognized that there's something else you need to do and have not done it, you're in that state of condemnation. You're condemned already. That's just the way it is. My ancestor gave me that place. Adam. He gave me that place. He's no different than me in lots of ways, but he chose to disobey God. He chose to partake of that fruit. He chose to listen to the devil, listen to Satan, and partake of that fruit. And because of that, I am his ancestor. Because of that, now I am condemned already. When I am at that stage of my life, he says, Paul says in Corinthians, he says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die." That's me. That's you. "So in Christ, all shall be made alive." That's our hope. But we're not there yet. We're still at the place where, as Galatians, he says, "But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believed." All are under sin. We're at that place of condemnation. We come to that place. And there's, when we're at that place, again, we can use words like not saved. We can use words like lost. We can use words like going to hell. No victory, defeat. We can use those kind of words to that kind of a person. And that's where we were at one point. We move on to another stage. Down here, to justification. That's the good stage. That's where we come, we realize, we recognize, I am condemned to hell and I am not saved and I need to do something. That's when we realize that the dictionary calls this word. It says this word means to be acquitted, which simply is, a couple definitions here, the process of being freed from sin or made morally right and acceptable. That's acquitted. Also, set free or judicially discharged from an accusation. Released from a debt, duty, obligation, charge, or suspicion of guilt. That's when we get to that stage. When you get to that, we go through the stage of condemnation. We now have this opportunity and we recognize it and we accept Jesus Christ into our life. Now we are in Christ. We're not without Christ. We are in Christ. That's the time. That's when we get born again. That's when we have changed our life. That's when we repent. That's when we make things right. That's when we accept Christ as our Savior. That's when we say, He died on the cross for me. And I accept that. That's justification. He justifies us. And you've heard the saying, just as if I'd never sinned. That's justification. That's what we get to live in. That's what we get to live for. That's another stage of life. That's a beautiful stage. That's the stage we all want to get to. We all want to be there. We're going to go through that stage, but we're going to get there first. We're going to be justified by Jesus Christ, by His shed blood on the cross, and now I am acquitted. I am free from the guilt, the condemnation of sin. I'm justified. We use words like being born again, or saved, or accepted Jesus, or came to Christ. We rejoice that we are forgiven, and we are. That's justified. That's standing before God, and He says, clean, accepted, forgiven, He's mine. That's justified, justification. It's the way in the original beginning, like we are in our stage of innocence, like Adam and Eve back there in the garden before they partook of that fruit. That's who they were then. They were with God. They were, we would say, in Christ. Condemned, we're without Christ. Justified, we're with Christ and in Christ. What I'm saying is that Jesus Christ is relevant in all of these things. Whether it's in the innocence, he's there. Whether it's in condemnation, He said that's the way it's going to be. Whether it's in justification, He said, because of me. Then we can be in Christ in this stage of justification. But this stage of justification is just the beginning. It's not the end. We're not justified and now, whoo, everything's clear and clean. We've got some choices to make. We've got a life to live. We've got decisions to decide. When we decided that we were going to give up, and we were going to let God have His way with us, and we were going to accept Christ as our Savior because we were lost and we had no hope, we got to that point, we got tired of fighting. We now have overcome the resistance to repentance. You know, it's not a natural thing for a person to say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." That's not natural. That's not the way our flesh is. We have overcome that, and we're able to say, "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me." That kind of a spirit is what it takes to be justified. We've surrendered, and we believed, and this is our first victory. When we have gotten to the place where we can say, I give up myself, and I accept Christ, right there is our first victory. And He puts a new spirit within us. And He takes out this old stony heart that was there and puts in a heart of flesh, a heart that's alive, a heart that's real. But it's just the beginning. It's not so much either about who I am in Him so much as who He is in me. Who He is in me. That my life shows forth the fact that He lives in me. I am justified. We move from out of Christ to in Christ. Jesus Christ is the reason for all of these things. He said, when we're innocent, He said, let them come to me. They're like the people of God. They're like the kingdom of God, those innocent people, children. We move out of that stage, we come to the age of accountability, and we realize, whoa, I've got some things to do here, and there's some things wrong in my life, but I don't want to give them up. I like my sin, except I don't call it sin. I like what I'm doing. I don't want to give all this up. What if this and what if that? That's a question we always ask ourselves. And what if I can't do what I want to do? What if I can't? In that stage, we move on down then to saying, I give up. I'm willing to give my life for Christ. And you know, that's an easy thing for us to say, but it's true. What God wants for us to do is be willing to give our life for Christ. Give our life for something else besides ourselves. Give our life for that. To actually be willing to stand in front of the firing squad and say, I love Jesus Christ and I will not renounce Him. Now that's real. We maybe will never face that. But we do face the question of, will I do this or not? Will I choose to stay out of this sin or not? When we have given our life to Christ, we say, I will not. I will not do that. I will stay true. I'll be loyal. I'll be faithful. I'll continue pressing on. Brother Clifford talked this morning about his trials and some of those things. Amen. He walked through those things. He's holding on. That's what we need to do too. Hold on. Do what's right. Always do what's right. Justification. We're justified in Christ. Number four. We're going to move on through here. What comes after justification? Is sanctification. The dictionary says, the action of making or declaring something holy, set apart for special use or purpose, to make sacred, a state of holiness and purity. Other words we could use when we talk about sanctification is, would be, we would say, growing in grace. We could say, rather than going on in sin. Or talk about maturing in Christ, or becoming like Christ, or having victory over sin and or the power to overcome the sin. This is other words we can use. Growing in grace, maturing, becoming more confident, more sure that He is my salvation, that I am willing to walk with Him, and I am showing myself day after day, week after week, year after year, that I'm able to live above sin, to be able to overcome temptations. I'm able to do what needs to be done to be right before Him. I'm willing to give up myself. And I'm able to do that easier and easier. And it does. We do learn. You've all experienced this. You learn and you grow and you learn how to, some of those little petty things that you might have dealt with way back a long time ago, you've grown above those things and grown out of those things. And I say, amen. It's the way it should be. Sanctification. We consistently move towards Christ and accepting and believing all His promises. And as He does that, as we do that, He promises to move towards us. He says this. He says, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." It is God doing this, drawing Himself to you and drawing Him. He's drawing nigh and nearer and nearer and becoming more integrated into your heart and your life. Become more like Christ. As you live your life, as you live out and you meet up with daily with different people and you even your family you interact, they can see more and more of the ability of in yourself or the heart within yourself to live less for self and more for Him. He said, and I've said this lots of times, I'll say it again. There's two commands. One, love God. Two, love your neighbor. And they're like each other. So when we love our neighbor, it's like we're loving God. And we love God, it's like we're loving our neighbor. That's the way it is. When we're able to do that, we go on, we become more and more gracious, more growing more in the grace, we're becoming more and more sanctified. When we are sanctified, we also recognize and realize that there is a continual process that happens. He says in Philippians, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He has begun it, and it has begun. It's continuing to grow, and He continues to work on it, and He continues to perform whatever He said He would do, what He said He would do. And that is, He said He would go with you, He would be with you, He'd help you, He'd give you grace, He'd give you strength, He'd give you the ability to overcome. He'd give you the ability to be a little Christ. Be like Him. He hath begun a good work in you, and He will perform it. Everything about life is relevant, is related to Jesus Christ. Whether we want to admit it or not. It is. Whether we, and I know we want to admit it, I'm not saying we don't. It is a matter of the way I live my life, the things I say, the things I do, the attitudes I have, they're all related to Christ when we're in this state of sanctification. Everything I do is, he looks at it and either he accepts and blesses it or he refuses it. And number five, we walk to another stage of life. Or we get to this stage. And I'm going to call that one glorification. And one day, bless the Lord, one day will all these things all be gone. We'll be justified. We'll be sanctified. We will be glorified. That is heaven. Other words we can use would be, let's see where I'm at here. Going home to be with Jesus. We could use the words victory. We stand beside the casket of a loved one. We see his body. And we know from what we can see, he lived a good Christian life. We can say, he's now glorified. I don't know how it's all going to be. I don't know. I don't know how it's all going to be in the end. I don't know what happens after death. There's lots of different ideas about that. I think one thing, somebody else might think another. But at any rate, at any point, life is over. Determination has been done. It's all over. I now have no more opportunity to change anything. But the soul that has walked through the justification process, he has walked through the sanctification process, he can rest in the fact he can live in that glorification also, someday eternally. The dictionary talks about splendor and magnificence when it talks about glorification. I wonder sometimes how anxious I am to leave this life. I mean, really, if I really believed it, why wouldn't I want to? I mean, there's eternal bliss awaiting me. There is freedom from sin and freedom from these trials and temptations. Why wouldn't I? Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Why wouldn't I look forward to something beyond this life? Why wouldn't I be ready to go? Why wouldn't I? Well, I know we have the natural tendency, the instinct within us to live and stay alive. I understand that. But just to open my mind up a bit and say, you know what? These things here, they're all going to fade away. There's going to be something far better than I can imagine. Why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I? Paul also says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This light affliction worketh for us a far more eternal weight of glory. It gives us something. These things we have to deal with, yes, they're things to deal with, and they're real, and they're hard sometimes, and the human has to deal with these things, and it's not easy. But these kind of things, he calls them light compared to the glory. Let's keep that in mind. These things are light compared to the glory. He also says, next verse, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All this is going to fade away anyway. It's temporal. It's going to melt. It's going to burn. It's going to go away. It's going to decay. It's going to destroy itself. It's going to go away. All of this. All of this. All the feelings, all the thoughts, it's going to go away into something eternal. It's full of glory. To somehow get a hold of this, as we walk through these stages, come through that justification stage, we come to the sanctification stage, we get it, we're in, and we're looking forward to, in the sanctification stage, we're looking forward to that glorification stage, we're looking forward to that glory. The thing that is, okay, there's a couple things here. We could look forward to heaven, to glory, to glorification, to be rid of these things. That's not necessarily wrong. But there's another thing we could do. We can look forward to glory because we can be with him. We can be with Jesus. We can be in that place where there's, you can't describe it. None of these things will matter anymore that we have here to deal with in life. Well, it matters what we did with them, but he says that Peter says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now there's one more word that we need to talk about. You probably all have it figured out. Damnation. Damnation. The end of glorification. At that point, I didn't say that is eternal life, right here. This is eternal life. Life. No more trials. And we get to see him who, without any condemnation or justification of himself, took upon himself my sin. He said, Father, I'll do it. Put their sin on me. Blame me. Do to me what needs to be done so they can live. Damnation. The dictionary says it is eternal punishment in hell, doom, vengeance. We could use words like lost, eternally condemned. It's the words, some of the same words we used up here in this stage up here. The stage of condemnation. When we've gotten to the place where we are out of innocence and recognize we have each reached that age of accountability when we're accountable. And if we do nothing with it, we move right on down. We bypass. There's a break right here. And that's what happens. Jesus said, this road, this path here, is broad. Many people are in this road right here. Many people, everybody is in this, at least in this road right here. But this is broad. Lots of people here. This one's very narrow. Just a few people get on that one. It's a choice we must make. Damnation. And God is just. He is holy. He has every right to have this eternal death, this eternal hell, to have this place of damnation, this path. It is not wrong. He's not ungracious. He's not unloving. These are in Christ. This is with Christ. This is without Christ. That stage of damnation is without Christ, without hope. Jesus talked about it briefly, and he talked about it lots of places, actually, but he talked about the fact that we can do things to be in this stage of damnation. One thing, all we have to do, it's really simple, all we have to do to get onto this damnation path is jump off right here. We never move into that place where we accept Christ as our Savior. That's pretty simple. It doesn't take a lot of effort. Fact is, the best way to get there is to do nothing. This damnation, this place, this is a place nobody wants to go. Once they get here, they'll know they don't want to be here. They may think they're having fun right here. They may think things are all okay. Yeah, it's going good until you get to here. That's what happens to people who do nothing. You remember the rich man and Lazarus. And he says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, this rich man lifted up his eyes in torment and said, and made a plea. But that's where he was. We don't have any question about that there is an eternal death, that there is an eternal hell. We can't see it now. We don't have any idea what it's going to be like, and we don't want to know. This path here, we walk through that path with a smile on our face. We walk that path with anticipation. We walk through that path with a spring in our step. This path, people may do that, but they don't have the same spring. This path is a sad path. This end is a sad end. Just makes you feel sad when you know somebody's headed down that path and won't do anything about it. But the other path is not that way. I want to quote a poem to you that is actually a song in the German Baptist hymn book. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels the blood so freely shed for me, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my dear Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where he reigns alone. An humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing, true, and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him that dwells within. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. A heart in every thought renewed and filled with love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart. Come quickly from above. Stamp thy new name upon my heart. The new best name, thy new best name of love. So this path we've chosen here, you here this morning, it's a path that this whole thing, everybody that ever has ever lived has done something with this path. They've either gone down this path or they've gone down this path. I don't know. I touched on this briefly, and I don't know. I'm not willing to say. I have my opinion, but I'm not willing to say what's going to happen to those people who never had an opportunity to know. They didn't know. They had no opportunity. But you know what? That's not really our situation here today. Our situation today is we all know. And please understand, I am not accusing anybody of anything in this. If there's some people in this room who are not saved, take heed. Those of us who are saved, press on. Press on. All along this path, as you go. I didn't know how to draw it any different than this, so this is the way I drew it. All along this path, at any time, you can choose to go back. You can choose to leave, to walk off of this path and go back to this path. At any time, you can do that. You're not. Christ is willing and God is willing to accept you, and He will accept you to the end. But you have to stay with Him. He'll never leave you unless you leave Him. Let's stand for prayer. Again. Lord, we recognize that we have a choice to make. We all have choices to make. We recognize that You are always available. You're constant, unchanging, immovable. And if we will stay with You, You will stay with us. And we depend on that. We're depending on that, Lord. We don't have a way to get there ourselves. We don't have a way to get into this glorification stage. It's a glorified stage. We don't have a way except through You. And so, Father, as we stand before You this morning, wherever we're at, each one of us, wherever we're at in these walks of life, in the stages here, that You would help us, Lord, if we could pray for this, You would help us to stay faithful, to be true, to be loyal, committed, to not turn aside or weaken or sit down. Rather to keep a firm, steady vision. We know where we're going, and we know how we're going to get there, and we're going to trust You for it. Help us, Lord, for that. That every one of us could someday hear those words, "Well done." Help us, Lord. We know You're able, and we know we need You. So that's why we pray. Not by our own merits, but only in the merits of Jesus Christ do we pray in His name. Amen.